rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, we pray as we look into your word that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would open our hearts, that we would receive from you your word. Jesus, you promised that you would give the Spirit of truth who would guide us in all truth and teach us all things. And so we pray that you would do just that now. Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to this world. And God, that your joy would be evident in us, that our joy would be full, and that it would overflow in such a way that people who don't know you would see in us your joy and desire that. So God, teach us, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. Well, Thanksgiving 2011 has come and gone, and the turkey carcass may still be in your trash can. And perhaps some leftovers remain, but good judgment says that it's probably time to let them go the way of the turkey and get rid of those. The Black Friday deals are history, and the fine retail establishments of our nation are depositing their take, and they're adding up their profits. And we will be told tomorrow whether or not it's been a good start to the retail season, as we are now just 28 days from Christmas, 27 shopping days remain until that great day. And so tomorrow we will see in the news whether or not it's been a good start to the open of the retail season, and therefore we can be thankful or not that the economy is doing better or not. And so a lot of people are watching that, because this day that we recognize annually for giving of thanks, set apart in our nation for giving of thanks, has in many ways become a consumer benchmark. It is in many ways become the opportunity, merely the opportunity, to get a good deal on those things that we're convinced are going to bring us happiness. We just get those things, happiness will come. But the problem is, as we have been looking at over the last several weeks, considering the topic of joy, the problem is that we know that those things, the things that we can absorb and get and obtain in this life, they don't ultimately bring happiness. Especially when you come to the new year and you look over the credit card statements from the Christmas season and you realize that the happy trinkets that you bought with money you don't have. And so then your joy is turned to grief, and you spend the next 11 months paying all that down so you can do it again. And so Thanksgiving has now become not so much a day to give thanks, but really a day to get things, to get ready for getting things. So giving of thanks has been exchanged for getting things at a really good deal. And sadly, the dominant religion in America today is materialism. If you look around our nation, that is observably clear. Materialism dominates. And in many ways, we as a people here in the United States in the year 2011 have been convinced that happiness will come through possessing things. Else, we wouldn't so wholeheartedly pursue those things. But because we're pursuing those things, it shows that we do gauge or believe in some way that we're going to get happiness from that. But if we know experientially that such things do not ultimately bring happiness and joy, why do we continue in that cycle, proving the words of Jesus true in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, that a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses? A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So once again, we are confronted with a truth of God that flies in the face of our culture, that just really comes in tension with what our culture tells us. Life is not measured by the abundance of what we have, the things that we possess. The joy of life does not increase merely by the increase of goods. If I get more goods, then my joy is going to get bigger, because we recognize that when we get more things, then Yeah, there might be some pleasure in that, but ultimately there's just a dropping of that when whatever it is that we bought is replaced by something better. And they tell us, well, now you need this because that big screen TV is now small in comparison to the bigger screen TV that we have for half the price that you got for it just 2 days ago. And so joy goes down. The joy of this life does not increase by the mere increase of goods. If it did, then we should be the utmost of happy people in America. And yet there's a recognition that that's just not the case. Furthermore, I believe that having an increase of goods, when coupled with a decrease of gratitude, also results in a loss of joy. So if you get more stuff and you're not grateful for what you got because you say, well, I expected I was going to get it, or I worked so hard to get it, so you don't have gratitude for what you have, then your joy decreases. Now, the inverse is true. If you have a decrease of goods and an increase of gratitude, your joy will go up. And we know this to be true because when we visit on mission trips other nations, poverty-stricken nations, and we see these people who have so little in comparison to what we have, and we get back on a plane and we fly to America, and we get off, and so many times returning missionaries, whether short-term or long-term, are confronted with this culture shock here where they say, what is wrong? They have so little and yet they have joy, and we have so much and we don't. So the increase of goods does not equal the increase of joy, but the increase of gratitude does. So joy is proportional to the increase of gratitude. So this being the case, Thanksgiving, not just the holiday, but Thanksgiving as a way of life becomes incredibly important because gratitude increases joy. And so gratitude and thanksgiving potentially become a very important element in greater joy in our lives. And that's what we're talking about. We're looking for the key to unlocking joy. We want to be a joyful people. All men, Blaise Pascal said, all men desire happiness. And that doesn't go away when you become a follower of Jesus. There is still that desire. And we've been looking at this over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue until the end of the year, considering the realities of this desire for happiness. And we see, as I said even the very first week, that Jesus is the key to unlocking happiness. And He has made the way open. He has unlocked the door unto the path. Psalm 16:11, as we saw last week, He will show you the path of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. So Jesus opens the way for us to have the opportunity to go into a joy that is full and enduring. Well-known talk radio host Dennis Prager wrote a book several years ago called Happiness is a Serious Problem. Happiness is a serious problem. And he writes this on page 59. Yes, there is a secret to happiness, and it is gratitude. All happy people are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. We tend to think that it is being unhappy that leads people to complain, but it is truer to say that it is complaining that leads people to become unhappy. Then he writes this, become grateful and you will become a much happier person. Become grateful and you will become a much happier person. So one day a year, we have a holiday in our nation given to gratitude and giving thanks. And it would seem that such a holiday would be a good thing, especially if we're pursuing happiness, because the more we're grateful, the more happy we will be, says Dennis Prager. So it's a good thing to focus us on thanksgiving and gratitude. And yet it's regrettable that such thanksgiving is emphasized only one day a year. And in many ways, it's devastating that that holiday has been hijacked by commercial capitalism, by consumerism, where now we're not focused on the giving of thanks, but the getting of things. And you see how that change affects everything. Because we're being told, bombarded with this message from our culture, that if you just get those things, you're going to be happy. And yet, not happy. Not full and enduring joy. Now, don't get me wrong. I am just as much of a penny pincher as the next person. I love a good deal. And it's almost the American way to get more for your money, right? Amen? That's the mindset. That's how we live. More for your money. I mean, you see that from Denny's all the way through to Nordstrom's. Get more for your money. So when we have one day a year, and it's become the longest day of the year because now it starts at 9 p.m. on Thursday. So now it's a 27-hour day of just get more for your money. Any retailers here, any people who work in retail that were there on Thursday and Friday, we have one there. God bless you. May the Lord be with you. You probably have post-traumatic stress disorder now. We'll have grief counselors for you after the service today. Who wouldn't want to get a 42-inch LCD TV for $199? I mean, that's just, yeah. Or a ping pong table for $88. I don't know where to put it. I don't need it, but $88, you can't beat that. I didn't buy a ping pong table. Just so, I was tempted, didn't buy it. So, but I mean, sure, we want a good deal. This makes sense to, you know, I'm just being a good steward, right? I mean, that's how we phrase it as Christians. I'm getting up and at 4 in the morning because I'm being a good steward of my money. I'm going to go get more for my money. The problem is we won't find ultimate joy in those things, and we shouldn't only be happy for getting a good deal on Black Friday. Now, this consumer commercialism has also permeated the gospel. It's come into the way that we share Christ with people. And so you will hear Jesus shared in our culture as if he is the best, the greatest Black Friday deal. And we'll say things like, come to Jesus and you'll get health and you'll get wealth and he'll throw in prosperity too. So you just come to him and you're going to get things from him. And that's what life is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. There's some people who teach that in our nation. And where did that come from? It comes from that cultural bent towards this consumer commercialism in our nation. And so a person takes the offer of Christ and they're anticipating an increase of goods. If I get Jesus, I get more things. And it's devoid of gratitude. And so when you get more things, devoid of gratitude, your joy decreases. And so what happens? They walk away and they say, I didn't get what you told me I'd get from Jesus. And so we meet people who say things like, I tried that Jesus thing. It didn't work for me. What is that? It's a sign of this culture infecting the way that we share Christ. Such a person does not experience the promise of full joy, and so they depart unhappily, defaming Jesus and the gospel. Have you ever met a gospel slanderer? I'm sure you have. I have. And it's just defaming to the name of Christ. And it's not because he's not a good God. It's because we have the wrong view of him, or we shared him in the wrong way. And so Dennis Prager says that happiness is a serious problem. And happiness is connected to gratitude. In fact, he goes on to say in just a couple paragraphs later in his book, gratitude is the key to happiness. Now, I'll give him grace because Dennis Prager is Jewish. He doesn't recognize yet that Jesus is the key to joy. So he says gratitude is the key to happiness. And in many ways, there is truth in what he is saying. Good friend of mine, he's oversees a Christian ministry up in Santa Barbara, and he's good friends with Dennis Prager, and he has opportunity to share Christ with him often, and I'm hoping that Dennis will come to the faith. But the more you give thanks, the more you will experience joy. The less you give thanks, the more unhappy you will be. Why is that? Webster's Online Dictionary defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Now, I've gone a step further in our series on joy so far, and I've said that the joy we're seeking is full and enduring. We want happiness, and we want joy that is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not circumstantial and it's not fleeting. We desire lasting joy, which ultimately produces contentment. Jesus is the way, God is the source, but many Christians do not possess that joy. And so Jesus' words are shown true. Again, we've looked at this verse the last couple of weeks in John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. But there's an uncertainty to it. Your joy might be full. And so there's many Christians in churches who are saying, well, I haven't apprehended that joy. Jesus said it might be full. Mine is not full. So the desire of Christ is that his joy would be in us. And the result of his joy being in us is that our joy would overflow, that it would expand, that it would be full. But why is it that many Christians do not possess full and enduring joy? Well, we've looked at two reasons over the last couple of weeks. One is that many Christians are seeking happiness in things other than God. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore. The Christian reads that and says, okay, I see that truth, but I'm not sure if I actually believe it. And so I actually think I'm going to find joy in this. And the world caters to that. Gives opportunity for getting all these things, and that's going to bring happiness. But there's a recognition in that that no happiness is found. So many people in churches all over our nation, they have come into this place where they say, okay, Bible says that, but I think happiness is found in this. And so they've exchanged the glory of God for things, created things, as Romans chapter 1 says. And they've committed two evils, just as the people in Jeremiah's day did. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have rejected the well, the source of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they exchanged what God had for what they thought would bring them happiness. And a lot of people live in this. One of the other reasons that many Christians do not apprehend or experience fullness of joy in Christ is because they have believed the lie that the desire for happiness is wrong, and that the end goal, the focus of Christianity, is self-denial and death. And so to be a follower of Jesus, you can never experience happiness because you're going to die to yourself, die to yourself. So many people in the church, they think the focus, the goal of Christianity, what I'm striving to get to, is self-denial. And in that, Christianity bears many similarities to Hinduism or Buddhism, because Buddhism is all about self-denial, getting rid of desire. And so there's a lot of Christians that think that's the focus of my Christian faith, is just self-denial. But the reality, what the Bible reveals, is that self-denial is a part of the Christian faith, but not as the goal, but as the process to laying hold of something greater. That I might apprehend him, that I may lay hold of Christ. Because in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. So the self-denial is the letting go of things that don't bring ultimate happiness. That's experience a loss of that, that you might lay hold of what does bring ultimate happiness. And this is what Jesus speaks of when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man walking through a field who he stumbles upon a treasure in that field. And for the joy of what he has found, he goes and willfully and joyfully loses everything he has, that he might gain that, because that is a far greater treasure. So there are some Christians who think that happiness is not found in God, but found in things. There are others who believe the lie that happiness and desire for happiness is wrong. You just have to die to that. But you may, after a couple weeks, hopefully you've come to a place where you say, you know what? No, I think the Bible does teach that God desires that we would come into this place of joy. And that he has given me the desire for joy. All men seek happiness. That God planted that in me. And I've come to the place where I recognize that God is the source of it. But how do I apprehend it? Many Christians believe these things to be true, but their joy has not been apprehended, because they are not developing in their lives those things that promote the increase of joy. They believe that God is the source. They believe that he has given me the desire to lay hold of happiness, but they have not experienced it because they are not practically developing in their lives the things that promote the increase of joy. So Dennis Prager said, become grateful and you will become a much happier person. And I believe that he is right in that. The problem is that gratitude is not something we will into our lives. If I just think happy thoughts and I can soar with gratitude. Just go. I can will it. Be happy. Be happy. I wake up and look in the mirror. Be happy. Be happy. Dennis Prager said, you know, people that are grateful, they're happier. So I'm grateful. But we can't will ourselves. It's a responsive emotion, gratitude is. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine that you're driving down the 15 freeway south. You're going 65, 85 miles per hour, right? About 30, 40 feet in front of you, pickup truck hits a bump and a spare tire comes out of the bed of the truck and starts bouncing towards you. Now, in that moment, do you have to consciously ask yourself, should I now be filled with anxiety? You don't consciously will it to happen. It's just immediate, right? Immediately, there is this emotive response. There is this emotion that wells up from within you, and you experience fear and anxiety right in that moment. That troubling circumstance comes. Now, have you ever, in the midst of one of those troubling things, tried to will yourself to be calm? I will now be calm. And everything is perfect. You ever tried? Does it work? It doesn't work, right? Why? Because there's an emotive response taking place there. I will now stop feeling fearful. It doesn't work very well. Now, there are things that we can do to aid in bringing calmness. So if someone is going through a difficult situation, we can pull them away from what is happening, sit them down, give them a drink of water, help them to, you know, do some breathing exercises. You know, when someone's giving birth, she hasn't given birth yet, we're waiting. So what does that do? That helps to promote calmness. So there's things we can do to aid in promoting calmness in the midst of that situation. But our will is incredibly ineffective. Just saying to myself, I will now be calm. Now, the Apostle Paul observes that this also plays out in the sinful longings, the sinful desires of our flesh in the book of Romans chapter 7. Let me just read to you a few points from Romans chapter 7. In verse 15, he says, for what I will to do, I'm telling myself, I'm going to do this, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. How many can identify with this today? Absolutely. So my will is ineffective as it relates to that sinful longing. He goes on, verse 18, for the will is present within me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil, which I don't want to do, that I practice. And every Christian reads that and says, yes, I identify with that. So he goes on, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. What is he saying here? He's saying, I'm not at fault because it's just this flesh. Paul is expressing a reality here that all Christians are faced with. There is something deep within us that is completely unresponsive to our will. We say, I will not do that any longer. And then we keep doing it. I will not think that any longer. Then we keep on thinking it. And this works also in the area of gratitude. We say, I will now be grateful. And there's a lack of gratitude. You can will yourself to stop sinning, but you still sin. You can will yourself to be calm in that anxiety, you know, inducing situation, and yet you still have anxiety and fear. You can will yourself to be grateful and yet not be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, even though you know that such gratitude will heighten my joy. So I want to be grateful because that's going to increase my joy. But gratitude is an emotive response. I don't just will it. It's completely unaffected by my sheer will. So become grateful. And you'll become a happier person. Is Dennis Prager commending us to something that is completely unattainable? Is he telling us to do something we just can't manufacture? Is he giving us vain counsel here? I don't think that he is. Because just as there are things that we can do to aid in someone becoming calm in the midst of an anxious situation, there are also things that can be done to promote or encourage gratitude that will result in joy in our lives. But before we look at exactly what those things are, I want us to consider an important truth that will help us apprehend this, help us to lay hold of it. So if you're taking notes, I think you may want to write this down. We must recognize that all the commands of the Bible are ultimately promises for our joy. Let me say that again. All the commands of the Bible are ultimately promises for our joy. Now let me try to explain what I mean by this. If it is true that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, if that is true, and if it is true that God's chief goal is His glorification, which the Bible makes very clear, then it would follow that God desires that we be satisfied in Him, for in being satisfied in Him, He receives the greatest joy. Does that make sense? So God is seeking for His glory. He ought to be glorified, and He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Therefore, it would follow that God is seeking for us to be satisfied in Him. Therefore, He would be glorified. So, we can conclude that God will give us commands that are in line with the things that bring Him glory. He will command us to do things or not to do things so that He would get the greatest glory. Which means that His commands would also be those things that would bring us the most joy. So, God's commands are promises to us for our greatest joy. So, anytime we come to a command in the Bible, and there are lots of them, anytime we come to a command in the Bible, we must recognize that those commands, when obeyed, result in God's glory and the increase of our joy. So when He commands us something, it ultimately brings forth our joy. Now, the enemy, our adversary, the devil, the Bible calls him in the book of John chapter 8, calls him the father of lies. And he has seduced humanity into believing that God in heaven is like the cosmic killjoy. God wants you to be miserable. That's what the enemy basically says. He's in heaven, He's holding you back. Genesis chapter 3, first lie that He speaks to Adam and Eve there in the garden is, God's messing with you, telling you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat that, He knows you're going to become like Him, knowing good and evil. He's holding you back. And that's been the constant lie of the enemy. He is holding you back. He's the cosmic killjoy in heaven. And so, since He's the cosmic killjoy, He says things like, don't covet, and don't lust, and don't fornicate, and don't commit adultery, don't commit gluttony. And the enemy comes in and he says, because God knows that those things are going to make you happy. If you lust and you covet and you have greed and fornication, adultery and gluttony, all that's going to bring you happiness if you just have those things. That's what he's saying to us. He says that those are the sources of happiness and joy, and that God is just trying to take away our joy when he says, thou shalt not. I mean, don't we see this in our kids? You tell your kids, do not do that. And they're convinced, you're just trying to keep me back from something that's going to make me happy. But what's the reality? Yes, we are trying to keep them back from what we'll keep them happy. The reality is that God is not a killjoy at all. But He is opposed to all things that kill joy. He's opposed to all things that will rob us of our joy. So, God's commands to us throughout the Bible are ultimately promises to us for our joy. So, I want us to look at 10 commands in the book of Psalms. Now, immediately when we think of commands, 10 commands, we think of the 10 commandments. We're going to look at 10 different ones. Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 4. Consider this command of God. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. And what? Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So we're commanded there, Psalm 30, verse 4, give thanks. Psalm 50. 20 Psalms to the right. Psalm 50. Verse 14. Another command, Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. 45 Psalms to the right. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms or songs. A couple psalms later, Psalm 97, verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 100, verse 4. I love that sound. All these papers turn. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 105, verse 1. This is emphatic, verse 1. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 108, verse 1. Or 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. One more, 10th one. Psalm 140, you're getting your finger work out here. Psalm 147, verse 7. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now, every one of these verses is a call to worship. The psalmist is saying, come, worship the Lord. But it's also a command. Sing to the Lord. Give thanks to his name. Praise ye him. And there are dozens of other psalms like this, dozens of other verses just like this throughout the Bible. So we are called and commanded to give thanks and praise to God. He tells us, give me thanks. We're commanded to have gratitude. But there's a problem, because gratitude is an emotive response. It's something that is not willed. It's not manufactured. It's not generated. I can't just say, be grateful, and all of a sudden, I'm grateful. You say, well, sure you can. You can go and tell someone thanks. You can give them gratitude. But it's like this. Imagine a little young boy, a little child. It's his birthday. He opens his package from grandma to find socks and underwear. And he's looking at it. He's not happy. And mom says, Billy, what do we say to grandma? And with a long face, Billy says, thank you, grandma. There's no joy, there's no gratitude, and therefore, grandma is not honored in his gratitude. Such dutiful gratitude is honoring God with our lips when our hearts are far from him. And God judged the children of Israel of this in Isaiah. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. John Piper says, we call a person an ingrate when words of gratitude are dutifully forced instead of coming spontaneously from the heart. So we recognize that such forced gratitude is not gratitude at all. He, God, wants the praise of our hearts. And when the praise of our hearts is there, when there is praise present in our hearts, it overflows out of our lips. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So worship is the response of that happening within the heart where we are thankful there. But we can't will it. We can't say, okay, I will now be thankful. There it is. It's a response. It's an emotion that wells up within us. So, God says, be thankful. Praise me. Sing praises to me. The psalmist says, come, let us worship the Lord. Come, let us go give thanks to God. And so we're being called into this. And there's a way in which you can look at the Psalms and you can look at those commands of God and you can say, what is with God? Is he just up in heaven needing a whole bunch of strokes? Does he just need constant affirmation? You're good. You're lovely. You're wonderful. Is that what God is? He just wants us to come to him every single Sunday and say, oh, you're so good. Oh, you're so great. Oh, we love you so much. When it's not really coming from our... Does he just need us to constantly affirm him? You know, this was the thought of C.S. Lewis before he became a follower of God. He writes this in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. When I first began to draw near to belief in God, and even for some time after it had been given to me, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more, the suggestion that God himself demanded it. We all despise the man who demands continual assurance of his virtue, intelligence, and delightfulness. We despise still more the crowd of people that surround a dictator or every millionaire or every celebrity who gratify that demand. Thus, a picture at once ludicrous and horrible both of God and of his worshipers threatened to appear in my mind. He started to look at God as being just, you're just constantly telling us to praise you like some dictator, or you're constantly wanting us to be around you, giving you praise like some horde of people around a celebrity. So this started to well up in his mind and it troubled him. The Psalms, he says, were especially troublesome in this way. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise him. And why, incidentally, did praising God so often consist of telling other people to praise him also, even telling whales and snowstorms, etc., to go on doing what they would certainly do whether we told them or not? Worse still was the statement put in God's own mouth in Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoso offers me praise glorifies me." It was hideously like saying, "What I want most is to be told I am good, I am great." And so Lewis goes on to say that he began to, before he was a believer, began to see God as an old, vain woman sitting in heaven, constantly needing affirmation. Is that what these commands in the Psalms are? Is it the vanity of God saying, I have this need, I need you to come in here and constantly affirm me and admire me? Or are these calls to worship also a call to our joy? So let me read again from Lewis. "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or of giving honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment in our lives spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or fear of boring others is deliberately brought in check to it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistress, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even politicians sometimes, and scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised the most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge others to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, they are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. They're calling people into praise." So he finishes, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise does not merely express, but completes the enjoyment of it. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. They delight. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. So he's saying it's not just us expressing, but our joy is heightened in that expression. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of an unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people with you care not for it more than a tin can in a ditch, or to hear a joke and find no one to share it with. Our joy is increased and overflowing with worship and calling others into that glory as well. So consummate joy is found in delightful gratitude and praise. Worship completes our joy. Amen. Amen. It completes our enjoyment of God. So his command to worship him is a promise for our joy. So when he says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving, why does he command this? Because he deserves glory and desires our joy. When he says, come before his presence with thanksgiving, why? Because this promotes his glory and our joy, because he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So the problem is, how do we generate gratitude when it is an emotive response? When I can't will myself to be thankful. Well, let's go back to little Billy for a second. Imagine that when Billy opens the present, it's not socks and underwear, but it is that remote-controlled airplane that he has been hoping for and thinking about for months. When he opens that, when he sees that, does Mom have to turn to him and say, now, Billy, what do we say to Grandma? Mom doesn't for a second think that thought. Because immediately upon seeing that, Billy's heart of gratitude overflows into pure joy as he says to Grandma repeatedly, thank you, Grandma, thank you. This is what I wanted. This is what I was seeking for. And for weeks afterwards, every time he plays with that, every time he sees that, what does he think? Thank you, Grandma. So how do we aid in the generation of gratitude? By opening the gift and delighting in all that we have and hold in Christ. You say, well, what do we have and hold in Christ? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, he has given us all things richly to enjoy. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, he, God, has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, he, God, has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from him. So when one fails to recognize the greatness of the gifts, which point back to the awesomeness of the giver, they are far less likely to be filled with gratitude, and therefore they lack in joy. So how do we promote gratitude in our lives? We consider him and all that he is and all that he has done. Because it promotes our gratitude and it lifts our joy. There in the story of Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman came in there who was a sinful woman, and with tears streaming down his face, she took the most costly thing that she had, a bottle of an alabaster box of oil, and she pours it out on Jesus. She washes her feet with her hair in a display of pure worship. No doubt she was the most joyful person in that room at that moment. And Simon stood back and said, if this Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not allow her to touch him because she's sinful. And Jesus says, Simon, I got something to say to you. And Simon says, yeah, say what you got to say. He says, suppose there were two guys who owed their master a great debt. One owed him a debt of $50, and the other owed him a debt of $50,000. And in one day, he forgave them both and cleared their debt. Which one do you suppose would love him more? And Simon answered rightly when he said, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus said to him, you've well said, for he that is forgiven little loves little. implying that the one who recognizes the greatness of the gift received will bring greater gratitude, and in so doing, their joy will be consummate. Their joy will be great. Was Simon the Pharisee less of a sinner than the sinful woman in his presence? No. But he sure thought himself to be because of his religious offering. I give thanks. I give offerings. I do all these things. But it was all lip service to God. His heart was not engaged in it. And so Jesus, in his words, is pleading with Simon to come to the place of recognition that all I have, I do not deserve. The secret to gratitude is to constantly behold the greatness of the glory of God as manifested through the beauty of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, for consider him. Consider him. Let me read a few psalms in closing. Psalm 77, verse 11. The psalmist says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on thy work and talk of thy doings. Why does the psalmist do that? I need to remember your works. I need to remember your wonders. I need to meditate upon. I need to talk about all the good things that you do. Because in talking about all the good things that you do, I have to bring to mind how great you are. And when I bring to mind how great you are, my gratitude wells up within me and releases to worship in spirit and in truth, and my joy excels. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and see in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. So the psalmist says, sing to the Lord, give thanks to him. And then how do I do that? Remember, remember, remember. Call to mind how awesome he is. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Consider what great things he has done for you. Psalm 143, verse 5. The psalmist says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works, God. I muse, I think upon the work of your hands. And when I do, gratitude is released. And it comes out, it's manifested through the lips in worship, and in worship, joy is increased and God is glorified, and he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. One more, Psalm 103. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits? Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who renders thy life or redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, plentiful in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind comes over, passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. His righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all the works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do I do that? How do I worship God? How do I bring forth gratitude to him? By remembering his wonderful works. Forget not all his benefits. The key to unlocking joy is Jesus. He has shown us the path by which we can have full and enduring joy. Many people in this world, they have rejected the source of full and enduring joy to find broken cisterns that can hold no water, that bring maybe a little bit of joy or pleasure for a time, but do not fulfill or satisfy. Many Christians come to this place where they think the whole goal of my Christian faith is just constant self-denial, when in fact that is the path to maximal joy in Christ, because it's the losing of rubbish, of trash, of dung, Philippians chapter 3, that I might gain Christ, in whom is maximal joy. And yet there are many Christians who believe these things to be true, and yet they don't experience increasing joy on into eternity that will never fade away, because we do not practically do those things that promote joy. And gratitude promotes joy. And we can't just manufacture it or will it into our lives. I will now be thankful. So we come to church and I'm going to sing the songs, even though I don't like the music and I don't like this song. I'm going to sing it because that's going to make God happy. And I'm not happy about it. And then the offering plate comes. I put it in, but I'm not happy about it. And yet God says, I love a what giver? A cheerful giver. Why? Because he wants you to be happy. Meditate upon his faithfulness. His goodness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love. Remember his wondrous works. Think upon them all day long. Talk of them, even to non-believers. Just tell them, you know how good God is? They look at you and go, what in the world are you talking about? You know how great he is? Let me tell you what he's done for me. They go, you're crazy. But they probably get saved. Because why? They want joy. And it's not found in this world. It's not found apart from Christ. But may it be that it be found in us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, work these things into our lives that we would know in you this joy that we're studying. Work this into our lives, that this joy would radiate from our lives, and people that don't know you would want to know you because they see your ways, they see your goodness. Lord, teach us what it means to find in you full and enduring joy. God, would you remind us today and this week, help us to meditate upon the good things, the great things that you have done, that our hearts would overflow with gratitude and our lips would pour forth with worship and our joy would increase. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in all the earth, your saving health among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you, for then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, you shall bless us. You shall bless us, and all the nations shall fear you. God, do this in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.